every day, every Sunday. Oh, every day for me, just about. But every Sunday to be part of the children of God, to be the family of God. And even as we were singing, what Tina was saying after worship, what we were thinking about with communion, it is such a privilege to be here if we really think about it. If you turn to Luke 10, chapter 20, Jesus says this, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." When was the last time you thought about that truth? The truth that as a follower of Jesus, your name is written in heaven. How often do you think about it? And how often do you allow that truth to resonate within you, within your spirit, to remind you of what is really going on in the world beyond all of the other things that we might get caught up with, to understand that over it all, God has got his plan and he's seeing it fulfilled. Rejoice, church. Rejoice, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's kind of exciting, isn't it? Where no thief can steal, no rust or moth can attack the page that has your name on it. There's no worry of decay or it getting lost. Have you actually thought about that and meditated on that and just spent time in wonder and in awe that that truth is there? Do you ever think about it? You know, we've just been singing some amazing songs. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. Why can I do that? Because my name is written in heaven. We just sang 10,000 reasons for my heart to sing. Why? Because he wrote my name in his book of life. That should be exciting. Waymaker. Waymaker. Tina, I thought you just picked that up brilliantly. Jesus makes a way where there is no way. He healed a woman when the doctors had had no answers for 12 years. He makes a way. That should excite us. He broke the chains of dysfunctionality for a demonic man. When the townspeople were at their wits' end, they'd come to the end of their abilities. They'd literally kicked him out and they didn't know what to do with him. Jesus changed him in a moment and sent him back as a testimony to the reality of Jesus and who he is on earth. He makes a way. He gave sight to people that were blind from birth, and he helped people dance and sing when all they'd ever known in life was being a cripple. And not only that, he saves people from their sin, their separation from God, and he makes a home for them in his Father's house. Is that worthy of praise? Is that worthy of you giving your life for and just fixating on for the rest of your days? I think so. See, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven has come near. And we rejoice because when we responded, our names were written in his book of life. Did you come to the service today out of duty? Or have you come to celebrate and to rejoice with others that Jesus made a way for us to be his? Have you come to proclaim how amazing you are or how incredible he is? Have you come today to maintain your amazing record of attendance, or do you want to hear about the good things Jesus is doing amongst his church, our church family, and our community around us? You know, we got to come together. We should come together celebrating, rejoicing. Yeah, sure, the same people. Yeah, sure. But actually, there's something far greater going on. And what it is actually what's going on inside of you. Don't wait for the performance to excite you. Hopefully it's not a performance. Well, whatever's happening up here, don't wait for that to be the thing that excites you. Come realizing that the most exciting thing that's happening on earth is Jesus is transforming you. And he's transforming me. And it's happening here, and out there. It's happening tomorrow on Monday when you got to get up for work and your alarm goes off. You should wake up and go, I'm going to rejoice because my name's written in heaven and I've got a place in God's kingdom and I'm going out into the world today full of that understanding, knowing that I have something of Jesus in me and I take something of him wherever I go. Imagine what your week would look like if you started your day like that. Rejoice, Jesus says, for your names are written in heaven. The reason Jesus said this is he just sent out 72 disciples to proclaim the kingdom, and they return with joy, saying, even the demons submit to us. And he cautions them. Interesting, isn't it? The demons submit to us. But he says, whoa, don't rejoice about that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, because that's actually the exciting news. Why does Jesus appear to put a dampener on the party? Well, actually, he's not. He's just trying to shift their focus into what is really and truly praiseworthy. Your name is written in heaven. That's all you need to worry about in life. That's all that's all the reason you need to praise, that he has written your name. You know, as humans, we have a tendency to worship the things we focus on. Whether it's driving out demons, whether it's our new car, whether it's the latest conspiracy theory, or whether it's somebody's gossip, did you hear about so-and-so? We tend to fixate on those things and put all our time and energy in. And you know what we end up doing is we end up contributing to the chaos and the darkness of this world. But when we rejoice in the things that God does, and even if we rejoice in the thing God does through us, we can drift away from our true role as servants of the King and conduits of the will of God in the world, and we make it all about us and our fame and how good we are and how nice we feel and how comfortable we make our lives. But here's an interesting thing. In Matthew 7:22, Jesus said this to his disciples. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform miracles? They were doing all the things they thought they were supposed to do. And he says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers. Hang on. How can Jesus one minute tell them to go and heal the sick and drive out demons, and the next minute saying that they will be rejected just because they were doing the very things he did? Because following Jesus is actually not about driving out demons. Being a follower of Jesus, your main priority is not to heal the sick. It's to be a child of God. It's to worship him and to be him and to do what he asks us in that. And so things like driving out demons and healing the sick and all those miraculous things, I think are just part and parcel of being a child of God. But what we tend to do is when we make them the thing, we quietly push Jesus aside and he's going, I have no idea who you are. And we need to get our priorities right and situate ourselves in the right place. Because what is praiseworthy? When you think about these 72 that had come back excited that the demons were subject to them, it's not what is praiseworthy is not that the demons have gone. What is worthy of rejoicing is that the kingdom of heaven has come. Do you get it? It's not that we chase out the bad stuff or we don't do bad stuff. It's that the King has come and is doing his work of transformation, bringing life into death, bringing light into dark places. That is what is truly praiseworthy. The fact that demons are fleeing is simply because the King is present. The fact that demons flee is because the King has come and is wanting to have his way in this world. Do you get it? And so we need to just fixate and say, you know, as we welcome in the kingdom in our own lives, we worship him, we praise him. It's kind of all tied up together. We need to get our priorities right, or else we end up misrepresenting who God is and what he's really all about. That's the intro. I hate to tell you, this is my longest sermon ever, so I'm going to go for it, okay? Got a lot to get through, but I just feel so motivated this morning. Have you ever heard the saying, some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good? Think of someone. Please don't say the name. This statement was actually attributed to a man called Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. Now, Oliver's father was a minister, And he wanted his son to follow him into the ministry, and so he sent the 15-year-old Oliver to an academy known for its orthodox Calvinistic teachings. The problem was, Oliver had no interest in becoming a theologian. He spent a year at this academy, but he did not enjoy his time there, and he said this as he left. He disliked the bigoted, narrow-minded, uncivilized attitudes of most of the school's teachers. Oliver then went on to study law at Harvard. This guy is an incredible guy. He went on to study law at Harvard, but became disenchanted with legal studies, and he wrote this: I know what the temple of law may be to those who have entered it, but to me it seems very cold and cheerless about the threshold. In other words, I stuck my head in the door and it just didn't seem that good to me. So this guy then went on to study medicine for many years. And he worked in medicine and did some incredible things. He was quite key in bringing about the stethoscope and, you know, that and things like that. And he was an incredibly intelligent guy. But here's something I picked out of his story. He began to observe in his years of working in medicine that many women would contract deadly infections very shortly after childbirth. And he claimed that the problem was that the doctors, the physicians, were passing on the infection, get this, because they were not sterilizing their instruments, their hands, or even changing the sheets between patients. And fascinatingly, he faced very strong opposition to his outrageous ideas by some in the medical profession. Kind of hard to believe today, considering how much importance we place on sterilization of all of those things and how cleanliness is kind of important when you go to a hospital. This man, Holmes, was an author, a poet, an inventor, and was widely acknowledged as a very, very intelligent man. Now, I don't know at what stage of his life he made this statement that some people are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good, but I can imagine that it came from a place of frustration about people that talked about God, they talked about heaven, but did little, very little about practicing the life-changing the realities of bringing heaven to earth that Jesus has commanded us to do. See, what the early Christians did that we read about in the Bible and what they saw happening seems a long way from what many of us as Christians live and experience today, does it not? Sometimes we read in the Bible and go, wow, I wonder what that would have been like. And so I wonder if the problem is that we've become so fascinated with our ability to teach about Jesus that we forget that he is actually present right now in those who simply believe and have chosen to follow him. He promised that he has come and he is in us. His spirit is with us. And I think we forget that he is in us and that he is with us and that he moves through our obedience and he changes things in our world as we go out in accordance to his, in obedience to who he is and what he's about. Luke 10:20, where we started, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is what Jesus said. And I think this statement from Jesus points us to the reality that being heavenly minded has to be a priority for us if we want to be effective here on earth. So let's have a look at this context of this statement. In Luke chapter 10, we're going to go right back to verse 1 here. You see him sending out 72 other disciples. This is not the 12 apostles. This is not the chosen close team. These are 72 other people that had been following Jesus, and he sends them out ahead of him, it says, into the towns and places he was heading for. And he says this, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Imagine being sent out going, guys, you're at a disadvantage. You have got no defenses, no attacking strategies. You're just going out representing me. He sends them out knowing it's going to be incredibly challenging because it's not about their cleverness or their intellect that he's sending them out. It's simply their faith and belief in the fact that the kingdom has come. And he sends them out saying that some people would accept them and some people would reject them. And he sends them out with nothing, trusting that those who would welcome them would meet their need. This might seem unusual to us, but in Jewish culture, hospitality was a really big thing. And to look after those in need, visitors, those visiting, was actually the responsibility of the community. If a person turned up in the town and they needed a place to stay, it was considered part of being a Jew that you welcome them and that, you know, you don't just push them off to somebody else. You make sure people are looked after. Now, Jesus is not necessarily laying a prescriptive framework for what ministry always looks like, but I think he's showing these 72 disciples that they should be looking, what they should be looking for in the culture and of the place that they go to. And he says this: when you enter a house, so someone's welcomed them, first he says, peace to this house. Or he said, first say, peace to this house. And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. And if not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. Do not move around from house to house. You know, as I picture myself, As I picture that scene, as I picture these people going out, I wonder what sort of houses they were invited into. Because they may not have been invited into the flashiest house in the neighborhood. They might not have had the most luxurious place in town. They might have looked down the road and went, I reckon that place would be better. They've got a pool, spa pool, you know. Just looks like their cars outside are a bit flash. I think they got better food. But Jesus says, no, stay where you're welcomed and stay for the duration while you're in that town. See, the thing is that we need to understand here is often the people that welcome Jesus and his team are the broken and the hurting, and often those without a lot. It's usually the poor, the disadvantaged that recognize what Jesus is about. And Jesus is saying, stay right there. Why? Because you're representing me. We're representing the King. And Jesus hung out with the weak of the world, the broken, the hurting, and the lost to proclaim the kingdom and show that the kingdom has come near. He spent most of his time amongst the outcasts and the unacceptable because he came to heal and to forgive. He came to rescue and to set free. And we've got to remember that. But you don't do that from a distance. You don't sit there in the palace proclaiming what everyone has to do. You do it by coming alongside those who are eager to receive and to experience the good news of the kingdom. He goes on to say, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat the food they offer you, heal the sick amongst them, and proclaim the kingdom of God has come near to you. But then he goes on and he says, but if the town doesn't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet and say, the kingdom of God has come near. Isn't it interesting that regardless of how you're treated, they were to say that the kingdom of God has come near. Whether people recognize it or not, whether they experience or not, Jesus says, just proclaim the kingdom of God has come near. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked on this because it's not exactly what I'm talking about, but, well, it kind of is, but the point is the kingdom of God has come near. Whether people respond or not, that's actually not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to go and to proclaim. Okay, and give people the freedom to respond. And so these 72 disciples left, obediently following God's command to go. And on that journey, I don't know how long it was, I don't know how far they went, but that says that they experienced the miraculous wonder of the kingdom of God at work, and they came back going, even the demons were subject to us. Isn't that exciting? Do you ever wish you could drive out a demon? Ooh. Do you wish that you could heal the sick people that you see before you? Well, I want to say this morning that if you're a believer in Jesus, and if the kingdom of God has come upon you and is with you, and if you know that Jesus loves you and has saved you, then you can see the reality of his work in our world today. How? By lifting up your eyes to heaven, by rejoicing in the truth that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you have an eternal place in God's house and his family. You belong to his family. You're not just in his house to stay as a guest. You belong as family. You're to be a part of what God is about. We're not just going to sit in heaven, sitting on the outside going, whew, miss the destruction, but oh, I wish I was part of what was going on over there. No. You're part of what God is. What his kingdom's about. And we get to start something of that today when we understand that our names are written in heaven. When you begin to understand that our power is not in our training, our power is not in our intellectual ability, our power is not in our fame or our success, our power is in the presence of Jesus in our life. And when we get our heads around that and get to understand that, then nothing is impossible. Amen. Now don't run away with this and go, I can do whatever I want. No. You've died to whatever you want. You're subject to whatever he wants. And what does he want? Well, then get on your knees, lift up your eyes, and just get into God's space. See, I want us to understand this morning that God hasn't limited his kingdom to those who are educated with a theological degree. He hasn't limited his kingdom to those who have a position in a denomination like a pastor or a priest. But that he has always been interested in his kingdom being revealed through the unexpected people of our world, the weak, the powerless, those that just don't make sense, but it's those who will simply hear, trust, and obey, step out in obedience. And Jesus does incredible things in these people. Now, I am the first to admit, I am a slow learner. It has taken me a long time to really get my head around this, and to be honest, I'm still struggling to really grab hold of this in the everyday all the time. But I'm getting there. And this morning I want to share some encounters that I have had that will always stick in my mind and that will hopefully encourage you. We all like stories, don't we? Okay. And so for me, these are real because these are things that I've been a part of and have happened. So I don't care what you think about what I'm preaching, I know this stuff to be true. Okay? Cool. Well, the first obvious demon that I ever... Has anyone ever come across a demon? Oh, yeah. They're out there, aren't they? The first demon that I came across was 32 years ago when I was at a camp in our rancho. I was a cabin leader. How many of you have been a cabin leader at our rancho? Yeah, I was a cabin. It's an interesting experience, isn't it? There were some fascinating kids there, and one day my cabin, oh my goodness me, they were crazy. One day we were doing activities, and I, as a leader, was at the top of the flying fox supervising the kids going down the flying fox, when one of the other leaders in my group came up and said, your kids are fighting at the boating pond. And I'm like, oh no. Went down to the boating pond and found two of my cabin kids. These are 12-year-olds laying into each other with the rowing oars. Not the kayak, not the plastic kayak ones, the solid wood, hugely long rowing oars. And they were standing in the pond just having a go at each other. They got angry, I don't know, someone probably didn't like the other guy's hair or something, but they decided that they were going to sort this out with these huge wooden, these guys were crazy. And they were only 12, I just still can't believe it. Anyway, we calmed that down and camp went on. But there's one kid in particular who was very hostile, very difficult, and just made my camp experience not very nice. And nothing I did seemed to connect or to help. I prayed, I talked, I was kind, I bribed, I don't know, I did all sorts of things. But this guy was just sullen and unhappy. One afternoon, there was a short half pipe, skateboard half pipe, not the big one, okay, just to maybe about this high. We were there, and this guy, he had been talking about he wanted to leave, and it had all come to a bit of a head. Nothing me or the other kids in the cabin could say would make this guy change his mind. He was going to call his parents and he was going to leave. And suddenly this word came out of my mouth. I don't know where it came from, but it certainly wasn't my idea, I'm sure. I said, look, if I could ride the skateboard from the top of the down and up the other side, would you stay? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a skateboarder. And he knew I wasn't a skateboarder because we'd already been trying. And to be honest, I had almost broken my wrist trying to do it. I'd fallen off so many. Have any of you ever done that? You stand at the top of the thing and then you go down. It looks so easy when professionals do it. Unfortunately for him, he agreed to the challenge that I gave him. So I had to give it a go. So fearfully, I stood up, got on the skateboard, and I did it. Yes. And so reluctantly, he agreed to see out the camp. Later on, but actually, when I think about it, something changed in that moment. later on, we were in one of the sessions, the camp speaker was speaking. This kid wanted to respond to what was said. And so we went down to the prayer room that was under where we used to speak. And so I went along and the camp speaker was there. I still remember this guy. Still know who he is. And I just remember that we were praying for this young man. And I was, you know, but the other guy was talking. I was going, go. And next minute, all I remember that there was a deep, throaty, demonic growl that this kid could just not have produced. I wouldn't know many adults that could produce a sound like that. It was unhuman like, and he lashed out at the speaker with his hands clawed like an animal, and just and I'm just like, what? And the camp speaker just stood back, went, oh my goodness, and simply drove out the demon. He just went, be gone in Jesus' name. And the presence left, and everything went calm, and then we just carried on praying. Except me, I was just like, what the heck was that? Here's what I observed. For the rest of the camp, this kid was completely different. He was smiling. He was peaceful. He enjoyed the studies. He enjoyed the activities. He got on with the other people. He was free and released to simply be a boy enjoying life at camp. It was unbelievable in my mind. But here's what I discovered. The kingdom of God has come near. The next experience happened maybe 13, 14 years ago in this building. Liz and I were the youth pastors. We were running the Friday night program. Things were going great with lots of youth. There was a young woman that turned up one evening, as often they were. People would bring their friends and stuff. But she was quite a handful. She was a rather difficult young lady. She wouldn't respect our rules. And what I noticed, she was particularly aggressive towards Liz. You remember this young lady, don't you? And after a while, I said, look, that's enough. You need to leave. And so Liz and I walked her out of the building and around the building. And she left swearing and cursing like I've never heard before in my life. It was just... And we just go, what the heck is going on here? Anyway, we went back inside, carried on with the program, because we had 50-something kids here, you know, we couldn't just leave. And anyway, I didn't really give it a lot more thought. But towards the end of the night, one of my leaders came to me and said, this girl has come back, and she's out in the car park, and she wants help. And I'm going, okay, I'm the pastor, I've got this. Knees shaking. We went out, we talked, we ended up bringing her inside and took her down to one of the back offices down there, and we were sitting talking with her, and she said this. She said she had a demon that sits on her wherever she goes, and when she walked through those doors, it couldn't come in. And when she was in that office, she said, I don't want to leave because it's waiting for me outside. And so in all my wisdom and experience, I just went, I don't know what to do. So who did I ring? Mark Williams. He was the first. Now, Mark was very gracious, and his first response was, sorry, I'm busy. He was having a nice time with, you know, somewhere. In fact, I'm not quite sure how the phone call got through, because I think you were down the coast somewhere. But I said, Mark, you need to come. And he went, okay, and he came down. Well, this is really cool. And he graciously stopped what he was doing, came down to the church. I'm going to give you the short version, okay, because the long version will take too long. But here's what happened. Mark walked in, sized up the situation, and cast the demon out. And I shouldn't say that. What an amazing transformation. This young lady just shifted and changed. What we experienced after Mark did what Mark did, this woman calmed down. She talked with us. Do you remember it, eh, Mark? She expressed joy at what had happened. And then I had a prompting from God. So God did still speak to me, just not about that for some reason. Anyway, and I just said, hey, look, could I bring Liz back into the room? And she went, I would love to do that. And so I said to Liz, do you want to come in? And Liz was like, not really. Because she had been really awful. Eh? And so Liz came into the room really nervously. And this girl just jumped up, gave her such a big hug and said, I am so sorry for the way I've been treating you all night. It was incredible, wasn't it? It was such a turnaround. Now, we never saw that girl again at youth. But a number of weeks later, Liz and I were at the mall, and this girl came running up to us, gave Liz a huge hug, and just said, thank you, thank you, thank you. She was a different girl. Still a teenager, but free. The kingdom of God has come near. Isn't it amazing? Still buzzes me out, that one. Anyway, the third experience happened just in the last couple of months. Someone that is involved in a program that Kaylee goes to heard that I was the pastor of the church, and Liz was quite involved with it. And so she asked Liz if I would be keen to come to her house and pray through her house. She said there was a room in her house that her granddaughter would come to stay in when she came to visit, but the girl wouldn't sleep there because she said every time she lay down her head, this presence was in the room. She was scared and terrified, and they didn't know what to do. She would try to sleep at times in short bursts, but would often end up in her grandma's bed, and it was just a really difficult situation. And so I said, I can help. Because now I'm the pastor of the church. I've got a bit more maturity, but no, I'm going. But what on earth do I know about driving out demons? Have you noticed in the last two stories, I just sat and watched. So I thought about this, and I thought, who can I get to help me with this? And I even talked about someone to come along and help me to sort this out. But what I found was it was really difficult to find a time that suited everyone. And so eventually I just decided, look, I'll just go myself, because during the day was most convenient for this couple. And this lady said, look, I'll pay you. And I said, no way, I don't want to be paid. So she said, look, I'll make you some chocolate muffins. Eat whatever they put in front of you. It's biblical, okay? So I turned up. I enjoyed coffee and muffins with this couple. And we talked about life and faith probably for far too long. And then I had to get going, and we said, look, we better pray in the room. So we went in the room, spent a couple of minutes praying a prayer that was so basic, so unfancy, so simple, but just to the point. And then I left, drove home feeling very underwhelmed. Nothing exciting happened, wondering what difference could I make, and do I really understand what I'm about? But thankful for the time that we spent with them, really built relationship. Anyway, a month later, the program started again. This was over the holidays, so we didn't. And anyway, a month later, we caught up again, and she came up to me and she said, guess what? My granddaughter came to stay during the holidays, and she went to bed, and she slept for 13 hours solid without a worry. The kingdom of God has come near. You know, I struggle to believe. I'm often quite fearful, actually, that what happens if a demon turns up? What if something started manifesting? What would I do? I can't drive out a demon. Or would God even want to use me for this thing? But the reality is this. Well, I can't. But Jesus in me can. In verse 16 of Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, whoever listens to you listens to me. Sorry, yeah. Our role is not to do things for Jesus in our strength. Our role, we are to do things for Jesus in his name, by his power, under his authority. When we go out into the world, that's what we carry. When I fix my eyes on the one who created all things and gave his life that I might live, understanding that I'm created to worship him and to live as if I am his, nothing is impossible, including the things that I can't do. You know, the most heavenly minded person did the most earthly good on this planet. Jesus told his disciples to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he taught them to be about the kingdom in all things. You know, just one chapter before this, in Luke chapter 9, we hear the account of the transfiguration, where Jesus took a couple of his disciples up and started glowing like a radioactive, I don't know, you know, just, and anyway, they came down from the mountain, and Jesus came across the rest of his disciples arguing with Pharisees about who was the greatest after failing to drive out a demon. They were busy arguing even though they'd both failed. They couldn't drive out the demon, and then they were arguing with each other as to why they couldn't. Jesus simply walked up, told the demon to get lost, which it did, and then walked off with his disciples in tow. And the disciples said to Jesus, why couldn't we do it? And he said, this one requires much prayer, much time with the Father, much time getting a heavenly mindset, much time understanding what is really going on in this world, understanding the authority that God's children have here on earth. Jesus was frustrated that his disciples couldn't drive it out. He expected them to. Did you know that? Because he knew the authority that they had and the power that they had. And at the end of this passage, you know, this in verse 20 or verse 18 or something, it says, the 72 returned with joy, excited about what happened on their journey. Lord, even the demons submit to us, they said. And Jesus responded with this. He said, look, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. See, what we forget is that Jesus was present when Satan got kicked out of heaven. In fact, I wonder if it was Jesus that told him to go. Wouldn't surprise me. But when Satan lost his place in God's realm, Jesus was there living in that authority. And Jesus constantly said, I've come from my Father. He knew where he was from. And he knew where he was going after his crucifixion. He knew he would be raised to life. He knew he was going back to the Father. And that was the authority that he walked in. And when Jesus says to his disciples, I have given you authority over all of the power of the kingdom, what he's saying is, it's not about you and your abilities. This is about me and what I'm about. And when we became believers, we died to ourselves. When we got baptized, we died and we were raised to life in him. And if he is in me, then his authority is able to be exercised in the world around me. Jesus's kingdom is overcoming Satan's kingdom. It's not about my abilities or your abilities. Driving out demons is not a human endeavor. It's a spiritual reality, a spiritual war that has been going on since the creation of the world. My authority is the same authority that casts Satan from heaven. I think that's what Jesus is saying. And its jurisdiction carries over into the world in the lives of those who are Christ's people, his children, his servants. When you rejoice that your place is written in heaven, you have freedom from the evil one. When you rejoice and say, my name is written in the Lamb's book of life, that means death doesn't count anymore. That means that I get to look forward to life. Death doesn't have any hold over me anymore. And while we're all going to die in this body, we don't have to worry about that. It's lost its sting, it's lost its power, because it's not the final word. Because our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And it's not because of how good we are. We haven't earned it. It is a gift from God, not a reward for good behavior. And when our perspective is framed by heaven's reality, we see that demons are defeated entities. They might be running rampant, but they're illegitimate. And we have the authority in Christ to say, get lost. Get out of here. Because they are subject not to me, but to the one who I serve. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, because the victory is already won. And when our focus is on that heavenly reality, the way we approach life on earth changes. You know, in his book, Mere Christianity, has anyone read that? C.S. Lewis? He says this, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next one. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied by heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And he makes this statement, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. See, I think Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. is wrong in his statement that some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. He mixed with, get this, theologians, lawyers, and doctors who were simply in it for themselves. And as I pondered those three realities, I thought they sound very similar to the people Jesus came up against. And I think that those people that Oliver encountered were anything but heavenly minded. They said they were, but they weren't. And so he made a wrong assumption. But in 2 Timothy verse 3, it says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we all look at that list and go, oh, it's terrible out there, isn't it? All of those bad people that should be in church, they're easy to spot, aren't they? But if you read the next verse, verse 5, it says, these people are having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And as you read on, you realize that Paul is warning Timothy about religious people. And if you read that passage with one eye on the church, oh, that's a horrifying call or prophecy that Paul makes. And unfortunately, this is where many of the... he's talking about those that say they're followers of Jesus and yet deny the power of his heavenly reality to make changes in the earth. Their focus has led them to be lovers of themselves. And that's the danger we all face when we go, look, I can drive out demons. When we fixate on that, we actually almost don't need Jesus. I mean, we do, but we think we don't, and we wander away from him and we do all the stuff that looks heavenly minded, but it has no power. There are many, this is where many in the church have landed. Some people have settled for an imitation of a heavenly mindset and missed the reality that when the kingdom comes near, lives are changed. They believe that these things don't, some of them believe that these things don't happen anymore, that we don't drive out demons and we don't this and we don't that. They believe that only the apostles did that stuff and no one else. But in this passage we're reading, it wasn't the apostles. It was 72 other disciples who were never named. We don't know who they were. But they were people that followed Jesus, listened to what he said, believed in him, and went with his authority and power into the community around them. And they were driving out demons and healing the sick, but being warned to watch their focus. See, I think Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. encountered these kind of people and made the wrong assumption that heavenly-minded people are a waste of time. But I believe we should be so heavenly minded that earth is blessed because of our presence. Because Jesus lives in us. The same Jesus that walked the earth 2,000 years ago, destroying the works of the enemy and proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come near, he lives in me and he lives in you. He lives in us. Rejoice! So quick warning, eh? We are not to be about driving out demons. That is not the goal of our purpose in the world. He already said many people are so fixated on driving out demons that they miss Jesus. How could you drive out demons and not know Jesus? It boggles my mind, but obviously we can. Their ability is there. But what Jesus is saying is driving out demons is not the main priority. Jesus is the main priority. Jesus told his followers to make disciples. What are disciples? They are people who fix their mind on things above, turn from their earthly mindset, turn from the wickedness of our worldly way, turn from our sin, our brokenness, our lostness. Welcome the reality that Jesus came to die for us so that we would be free. He welcomes those who recognize, people who fix their mind on things above so that their impact is a heavenly one right here on earth, drawing people to know and come to love Jesus. Do you know why you're sending out a demon out of somebody? So people are free to receive Jesus, to recognize who he is, to grab hold of what he's about. And so I want to finish with this final thought. Hasn't been too long, has it? Maybe a little bit. Just one final thought. Satan got kicked out of heaven because of his pride and his desire to be God. And Jesus has welcomed those who recognize their need for him and humbly believe that he is enough into heaven. And I think we should ponder that reality a whole lot more so we become so heavenly minded that anything is possible. Let's pray, eh? Father, I just want to thank you for who you are. We didn't deserve you. We didn't earn you. In fact, Jesus, we didn't even want you. We didn't know we needed you, and yet you came. It's in your heart to invite us into fellowship with you again. And so, Lord, I thank you for who you are and what you're about. I thank you for each one of us that have heard the call, encountered you, and have responded. Father, may we continue to get a greater understanding of who we are in you, what it means to be your children. Father, may we fix our eyes and be so heavenly minded that we understand what our place here on earth actually is. And for those maybe, Lord, that haven't yet heard that, or maybe are hearing this for the first time, Father, may you just continue to draw them, Lord. I pray that they would respond to you, that they would turn from their earthly ways and turn towards you to receive this amazing free gift that you have given each one of us. Father, I pray for each one of us as we walk with you that we will understand actually we do represent you, and that you do want to work through us to see the works of the enemy destroyed. And while it may not be a scary demon or that really stuff, that Lord, you're helping us to be loving and kind and forgiving, to be generous and thoughtful of other people, Father, that when we see the effects of the earthly kingdom, the brokenness and the pain, that Lord, we would go, you know, Jesus is in me and I feel his spirit leading me to make a difference in this community. And Father, may we have the confidence to know that if we ever do come across these scary things called demons, that Lord, we have the power within us, because you're present, to simply say, go away, you have no place here. In Jesus' name, have your way in us today, God. Help us to rejoice that our names are written in heaven, not from pride, but out of an eternally grateful wonder that Jesus would save someone even like me. Amen.